Let's open our Bible this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. 18 verses in this chapter. We will be looking at the chapter in its entirety this morning as we actually are reaching a dividing point in the book of Proverbs. This is a continuation of the contrast of wisdom and folly in this particular chapter. We've been studying now for several weeks, in fact, since the beginning of the book, really, about wisdom, and just so that we'll have it fresh on our minds, I guess we ought to go back and look again at the reason for the writing of this particular book in chapter 1. He said, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." And that basically in the first four verses of the first chapter give us the purpose of this book, and I trust we'll keep that in mind as we study on through the book. Wisdom is speaking. She has been speaking now in the previous chapter and this chapter. The writer personifies wisdom as a woman in this particular case. Also, there is the foolish woman. So we see the contrast of wisdom and folly in this particular chapter. There are some things about wisdom that we'll find here that I think will be encouraging and instructive to us, but also there's the folly or the foolish on the other hand that also is there clamoring for the attention of those the hearers. So we need to discern the purpose of the book, to give subtlety to the simple, so that we can grasp where we ought to be. And so we will endeavor to see the instruction in this particular chapter. Let's read this chapter in its entirety, come back, and I have divided it in outline form into three divisions. In verses 1 through 6, we'll see that wisdom's house is builded, and then in verses 7 through 12, the foolish and wise are contrasted. And then in verses 13 through 18, we see foolishness personified in the woman and some things there that will be instructive to us. It said, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the house or the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she suffeth to him. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." We're studying this morning in the book of Proverbs chapter 9, M. Ruth. We see again in this particular chapter the contrast of the wisdom and folly. Wisdom is spoken of here again as personified. Well, of course, the ultimate wisdom is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many expositors will just simply immediately apply what is said here to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's an injustice to the Scripture, but it helps us, I think, to see this just as wisdom itself. Certainly we see the wisdom of God, and yet we see wisdom in man as he yields himself to God. So we want to study this from the standpoint this morning of wisdom as just an entity that is personified or given that type of language. Understand again that the Proverbs is a poetical book, and in poetry you're supposed to be saying something in a unique way and in similes, and here we, I think, can see that as we study through this chapter. But let's look, first of all, at wisdom's house that is builded in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, you'll notice, she hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. The first thing, of course, there is a house, or there is a place of wisdom so that one might come to it. And you'll notice it said that she's hewn out her seven pillars. Now, certainly, as we think about architecture in the day of Solomon, and even later in the days of the Greeks, pillars were a substantial part of architecture. The Parthenon in Athens, Greece, the pillars are really what still stands today. And in the temple that Solomon built, there were pillars that were used to support the building itself. And I think it's significant, and I'm not just great on numerology, but I think there are certain times that numbers certainly stand out in the Bible. I have heard men that would go in and they will take numbers and they'll multiply them and divide them and everything to make it mean what they want it to mean, but there are certain times that numbers do stand out, and the number 7, I think, is very significant in the statement that is made here. 7 is a number of completion. Literally, we might say that 7 is basically really the number of God, because God on the 7th day rested from his labor of creation. But it is a number of completion. 6 days God labored and created. On the 7th day, the Bible said he rested. And so it's a number then of completion. And wisdom has builded her house in its perfection, or on 7 pillars. It's wisdom is complete. And it does not leave us lacking in any area if we'll come to the house of wisdom. And certainly that wisdom must begin with God, and we'll deal with that in a moment. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there is an invitation to wisdom's house, and it's the best place to go, because it's the only place that you'll find complete satisfaction and the perfection of God. Also, the pillars indicate strength. Remember, we mentioned that they have, the ones in the Parthenon, they've stood through the ages. And so we're on a strong house, or we stand in strength as we come to wisdom's house. And then the pillars again are durable. And so it speaks of completeness, strength, and durability as she has builded her house on these 7 pillars. In verse 2, we'll notice that she has set a great feast. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. There are 3 things here, and I think they'll become evident as we look at them. You wonder, well, what does it mean by she said killed her beast? Well, to have a banquet table, there's always, or no, almost always, going to be a feast of meat on that table. And so, literally, she has prepared the beast. Remember when the Lord came to visit Abraham, and Abraham was sitting in his tent's door, and the 3 came, one of them actually none other than Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, 2 angels accompanying him. The 2 angels will go on their way to Sodom, and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain and destroy those cities. But the Lord will tarry behind and converse with Abraham for a time, and Abraham will intercede for those cities of the plain. And we'll see that he prays down to a particular number. But that's not the story we want to see this morning. But in that time that they came, he immediately had one to go to the flock and to kill a, I believe if I remember correctly, it was a kid of the goats that was slaughtered and prepared. And so there's preparation for this particular banquet. Now in our day, we'd say we went down to HEB to the butcher shop or somewhere like that, but wisdom hath killed her beast. She has prepared the meat for a savory table. You'll notice also that she hath mingled her wine. The wine, the Bible speaks of joy, so she's mingled her joys in wine, but in any particular drink, there's, and this, by the way, we're not talking about intoxicating wine, because later on in this same book, you'll find out what God has to say about intoxicating beverages, and he's very pointed about it, that he said wine's a mocker, if strong drink is a raging, and the man that's deceived thereby is not wise. And we can say amen to that. But in this particular case, she hath mingled her wine. Now, even though I can't drink coffee very much anymore, I do love coffee. And I love the blended coffees. In other words, you get it just right. Colombian coffee in particular. There's one of the things that I purposed when I went to Colombia years ago, and I did so when I came out. I brought as much coffee as I could. And of course I had to share it with others, but it's some very good coffee. I'm going down to Honduras this spring, and or in February, the Lord willing. And Harold Pride thinks that Honduranian coffee is far better than Colombian coffee. And since he's not here, I can say that I'm in disagreement with him. But I'm sure that if you take Honduranian coffee and blend it with the other coffees, you'd have that perfect blend. Well, the whole picture is that wisdom is making a feast that fits the palate, that it's very tasty, and it's enjoyable, and it's beneficial. And so she's mingled her wines, and then she has furnished her table. And if I had my way, I'd probably eat out of the same plate, drink out of the same cup. I've got a cup that came from a hardware store, I think, in North Carolina. And that suits me just fine. I don't have to have the china. I don't have to have silverware. In fact, I like a good sharp knife. I'd just soon have a fillet knife, at the table, so I'd cut something with it. But Reese has a taste for setting a table. And dishes are just important to her. Well, wisdom apparently does the same. She not only cooks a savory meal, but she sets a delightful table that is attractive. And she's furnished her table. Wisdom, again, we see as wisdom is personified, how significant she is and how important it is. All of that is said so that we'll understand that this is a better house than the last house that we'll see in this chapter. It's a desirable house. And I don't mind going to a set table, and I sure do like the savory meat that's set and all of those things. And so this is wisdom for us. Now you notice in verse 3 that she sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. She has set a bountiful table, and now she has maidens that are sent out to invite to her house. And certainly there is an invitation of God to come to him and to find that perfect wisdom. Again, in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there is an invitation that goes out. We'll see this in the last verses, but certainly there has to be an encouragement to get man to come to the house of wisdom. Man will just naturally go to the house of folly. That's his fallen nature, and we'll discuss that in a moment in the last verses. But let's just think about it now for a moment, that she has her maidens that have gone out. Wisdom, again, as we noticed in the previous chapter and in another chapter prior to that, that she's just everywhere. Now, wisdom cries out, but oftentimes is overlooked and ignored. We find out she would sit in the gate of the city, which in that time would have been significant as in the place of politics. In Bible times, in particular in the time of Solomon and David, back in the days of the judges, remember whenever Boaz would make the bargain to purchase the possessions of Naomi and Ruth, in other words, he would redeem. They went to the gate of the city. In other words, politics was carried on there. Wisdom cries out in the place of politics today. I hope that wisdom is crying out and heard in Washington after this last election. But she's there. She's everywhere. She cries out. She has her maidens saying, "Come and come to this banquet. Come to this house." And you'll notice that she invites to forsake the foolish. Whoso is simple, let him turn in thither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, "Come eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." And so there's an invitation to forsake the path of foolishness. And certainly today there needs to be a call to this nation in particular. I think it's worldwide today to forsake the foolish. Oftentimes we hear people say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do." Well, you may do that, but it's not always the wisest thing to do. There is a discernment in the heart of an individual, especially a believer, as the Spirit of God speaks and says, "This is the way, walk in it." And that's the best way. It makes no difference what it seems to cost at the moment. It is always the best way to walk in the way that God would lead. But he said, "Forsake the foolish and eat at her table," this delicious table. Now in verses 7 through 12, we'll notice that there is a contrasting of the foolish and the wise. And he'll point out to us some things about the foolish and about the wise themselves. And then he'll ultimately come down to the real source of wisdom and the tragedy of foolishness. But let's first of all, in verse 7, we'll notice that the scorner and the foolish stand in their pride. "That he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Now, there's been a lot of people that have taken on the wicked men and the scorners, and certainly they have gotten themselves a blot. I'll use a political figure and a family that stands out. There's a woman that accused a nephew of Ted Kennedy of rape, and that woman was actually made to look like the perpetrator of that crime. If you want my opinion, the guy was just as guilty as sin of what he was charged with. But because of the arrogance and the pride that was involved, there was enough money that was turned to make it appear that she was the perpetrator and this guy was just almost angelic and innocent. And they even brought in the priest to have him praying for this perpetrator, which was a mockery as far as I'm concerned. But that's my opinion. You can disagree with that. That I won't hold against you. But what I'm talking about is pride. A man that's wicked and a scorner, one that literally mocks God, they stand in their pride. They do not want to be instructed in the way of right and the way of truth. We find a great deal of pride today. And as you rebuke folks, or you would try to encourage the scorner to turn from their wicked way, and immediately they stand in defense. One of the issues that stands out today in this nation is this matter of abortion. And you see the pride and the arrogance of those that stand in the way of wrong, and it has actually literally been signed into law that if you oppose that in a public fashion, that you become the perpetrator of a crime. I never heard of such in my life. If you want, well, just will say it's on my mind. I will not vote for our president. They didn't vote for him the first time, but I sure wouldn't vote for him now. He signed into law that it actually became actually a charge such as extortion could be brought against, which was a law years ago that was passed to stop organized crime. And here men that, and women that are endeavoring to stand for that which is right are being rebuked and a block put on them. Now, if you ask me about the murder of those people in the war clinics this past week, the perpetrator of that crime is guilty of violence and heinous murder. But the crime that he committed, or she committed, whoever it was, I don't know whether it was a man or woman. I don't think anybody knows at this point. They think it was a man. But it was not any worse, no more violent than what goes on in abortion clinics. I mean, that's, we're getting away from this. But what I'm saying, come back to this. When you rebuke the wicked, sometimes there's a blot. You see it because they stand in their pride. They do not want to, they do not want to know truth. They would, as though in the old adage, I'm happy in my ignorance. Don't give me any facts. Don't give me truth. And so there is the scorner and the wicked, they stand in their pride. The rebuke to the wise is profitable and acceptable in verse 8. Now this is talking about a real wise person. Reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Now, a man that really loves God and if he's honestly wrong, he'd be thankful to the man that turned him around. From the standpoint of a sinner saved by the grace of God, I'm very thankful for the man that preached the truth to me and that brought me to a place of repentance that I might put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. And I love the man because of that. I didn't at the moment. But as I look back on it, I'm very grateful that God in His mercy sent someone to speak to my troubled heart and soul and that I might believe and be saved. And if we're wise this morning, we'll hear when we're wrong. You know, sometimes we just despise the thought of having to admit we're wrong. But a wise man immediately accepts the fact of wrong and rebuke, and will certainly respond to it. And that's a description of a real man. It goes on to say that give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. And certainly, it is not as the evolutionists have done through the years, try to distort the facts. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take our position on creation, literally as a creative act of God, that God spoke the worlds out of nothing into existence, you don't ever have to be afraid that somebody's going to dig up something to disprove that. And the farther they go, and if it's real honest science, the farther they go, the more it'll substantiate that position. He give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now you see the foolish and the wise. There's a difference in the wise man. He swallows his pride, if you please, and accepts the fact of truth, and becomes more wise. And increases his learning. Now, we see that to have real wisdom, a man must be a believer. I read a statement one time that, and I think it's probably true in the ultimate sense of the word if you traced it back, but he said that if an unbeliever knew anything at all, he had to be taught that by a believer. Well, here's what Solomon said about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A man cannot be wise if he's not a believer. Now, he may be intelligent. He may amass information and know a lot of facts. He may be able to figure the distance to the moon down to the quarter of an inch or whatever it is. But he's not real wise unless he knows the Lord. The only wisdom is from the Lord. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I've never known a person to find real peace in pursuing the theory of evolution and digging through the fossils of the strata of this earth. and ever find real peace in their hearts and souls. But I've known a lot of people that were troubled souls that have come to the knowledge or the understanding of the Almighty. And they perceive the truth that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world to save sinners and have trusted Him, and they found peace and joy in their hearts and souls that they did not have before. And so the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. I don't have any problem understanding how this whole thing came here. I don't have any problem understanding how it exists. By Him all things were created, and by Him all things consist. It's settled in my heart, and I'm at peace about it. And it'll stay here. The sun will hang in its place. The moon will stay in its place. This earth will stay in its place, and it will not be destroyed by man until God's through with it. And then one day He'll change this earth. I think it'll be a renovation. It'll be purged by fire, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And the sun won't need to be around because the Father and the Lamb will be the light of that place, and be a glorious place. But again, the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. He said, again, now wisdom says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." Now, certainly, with the idea that is presented to us here, if we're wise, this is beneficial to us. Now, we do not add anything to God when we're saved. Let me point out something. It's wise to trust Christ to be born again. But it does not add anything to God. God is eternally the same. He's unchangeable. God was not magnified or built up any or changed in His person by creation, including man. God is not benefited and it does not make Him more God just to save a sinner. It demonstrates His love and His grace, but it does not make Him more God than He is. But it sure does something for us. If we're wise for ourselves, and the person that repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is eternal benefit to it. But on the other hand, if a person scorns, then they alone shall bear it. There'll be no excuses. Whenever folks stand before the great white throne, and there sits that one on the throne from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away, and they begin to make their excuses, they'll just not be an excuse. God says, that's not acceptable. You're standing here guilty of scorning, of blasphemy, and therefore you bear the eternal consequences. So there is to refuse is to bear eternal consequences. Let me go on now. We've got just a few moments to conclude our study here. This morning, I don't know where this clock is. It's pretty close to right, isn't it? And we see then foolishness personified as the foolish woman in verses 13 through 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now, that's a brazen, bold statement. If you made that statement today in the right company, you'd really stir up a hornet's nest. But understand that this is foolishness, again, personified. It's just as wisdom is personified. The foolish woman is clamorous, just noisy, and attracting attention, but not really a good attention. And she's simple and knoweth nothing. Yet she presents herself as the very epitome of wisdom, but she's simple and does not know anything. And so we see then this one personified. In verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Now that brings us to a point I mentioned a while ago I want to make now. Foolishness only has to sit and call, while wisdom must seek. Man naturally will always trend to foolishness because of a fall of an inherent sinful nature. You ever wonder why you sin? Because you have an inherent sinful nature. You ever wonder why you don't have to teach a child to be wicked, that they just pick it up on their own? But you do have to teach them to be good. You have to teach them to be moral. You have to teach them to do right. A child will do wrong automatically. It just seems to innately be within them, and it is. And so foolishness, all he has to do is just sit by. It's not any wonder Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Many are few that be that find it, but broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many that go in thereof." Foolishness has to just sit by and say, "Here I am," and men turn in to her. But wisdom has to seek out, and she does. That's the reason she sends forth her maidens and cries out to the simple to turn aside and come to her house and eat at that bountiful banquet. Now, you'll notice that foolishness does not set a very good table. In fact, it's not even presented, except to say that she says stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And this is the way of sin in its entirety. This is, again, a clamorous woman, and we think of an adulterous woman. And she's personified as that. She said, "This is sweet and this is great." And ultimately, that sin itself is, it cries out to men and women, boys and girls, and this is a good house. But when you get into that house, that table is not so great. For the Bible said the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of hell. In other words, that's a way to destruction. And you see it contrasted then to the table that wisdom sets. And if we're wise this morning, we'll see that there is a bountiful table in one place. There's a terrible table in another place. And we ought to desire that which is good. Foolishness has only to offer the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's all. There may be that moment's gratification. There may be that second that we find a contentment. But if you'll study it out, you'll find that sin never leads to satisfaction. It always leads to dissatisfaction, for it must be repeated. And most of the time, it must be increased. It is as addictive as a narcotic. That's why one who is given to pornography, they have to just feed their mind more and more of that particular material, trying to find satisfaction because it never finds satisfaction. But there comes a table where we can sit down to a bountiful feast, as it's described for us in wisdom, and we can be content and be satisfied because it, again, is built on the seven pillars of completeness. To know the Lord, to understand and have the knowledge of the Holy. It satisfies the heart and the soul and fits us not only for time but for eternity. And so we see in this chapter, and basically, as we pointed out, this is a closing of a section of the book of Proverbs. And it'll take on just a little bit different connotation than another section, but we see wisdom and folly again contrasted. And certainly, it does not take a brilliant mind. We don't have to be a atomic scientist to understand that the table that is set in the house of the wise or of wisdom is far better. It's a place to seek. It's a place to go. And if we're simple, just let us turn in hither. And if we want understanding, she's crying out, "Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding."